I also want to thank you for the special music. It was very nice. And the offertory earlier. It makes the day more special. Well, you never know when you've got the last message of the day if there's going to be any scriptures left that others haven't already had you turn to. But, amazingly, very few of the scriptures that I'm going to have you turn to were already used today. So, I'm very happy about that. We're going to leave the lights on, so if anybody falls asleep, I will be able to see you. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they lived in peace in the Garden of Eden. They had no worries because God protected them and provided for them. But after they disobeyed God, life became difficult and stressful. The peace that they experienced in the Garden of Eden is gone. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2. And let's first read verses 8 and 9. In Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, God planted this garden for Adam and Eve to live in. And in this garden were all kinds of trees, beautiful trees with fruit that was good for food. But two trees are specifically mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's drop down to verse 15 and continue reading in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God told Adam that he was free to eat of all the trees in the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God tells him that if he eats the fruit of this tree, he will die. So these two trees that are mentioned here, verse 9, are significant because the fruit of the one tree would cause them to live, and the fruit of the other tree would cause them to die. Let's go down to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the serpent lied to Eve when he told her that she would not die. And he deceived her when he told her that she would know good and evil. Let's continue with verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Well, Eve thought that the tree would make her wise, but that's not what happened. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became like God in the sense that they knew good and evil, but they couldn't discern between the two. And human beings to this day have difficulty discerning between what is good and what is evil. Let's continue in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now, because they knew good and evil, they would decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. And so God sent them out of the garden to prevent them from eating the fruit of the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had trusted God and obeyed him, they and all their descendants could have lived there in peace in the Garden of Eden forever. And their lives would have been so much better. I think we all know that the two trees represent two ways of life. The tree of life represents God's way, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents a way that is opposed to God. And so Adam and Eve chose the way that's opposed to God. Let's continue in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. Let's pick it up with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Well, this passage doesn't give us all the details, but we know that God was pleased with Abel, but not with Cain. And it made Cain very angry. He was so jealous, he murdered his brother, even after God warned him. So this was the first murder. And since then, there has been many murders. Cain made a wrong choice, and he caused a lot of suffering for his family. And he himself suffered. Wrong choices cause suffering. Let's turn forward a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So things get worse, much worse. So bad that God was sorry that he had made man. As we all know, God flooded the entire earth with water. But fortunately, Noah pleased God. And God made a way for Noah and his family to survive the flood. Since then, man has continued to go the wrong way. But God is not going to give up on us. God is going to allow man to suffer for a while, but not forever. The Bible reveals to us what God is going to do. And so I'm going to take a look at that this afternoon. Again, God has given man freedom of choice. And the choices that man has made has brought terrible consequences. Isaiah 59, verse 8 says, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now, we often hear people talk about peace. Everyone wants peace, but it seems that no one knows how to achieve it. Mankind is headed down the wrong path. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, this way that man has chosen leads to violence, suffering, and death. Please turn forward now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's read here verses 15 through 19. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is instructing the Israelites that are about to enter the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God gave the Israelites a choice. The same choice that he gave Adam and Eve. The same choice that he's given all of mankind. There are two ways of life. There's God's way of life, and then there's the other way. God's way leads to life. The other way leads to death. And Moses told the Israelites to choose life, choose God's way. But the Israelites chose the other way and suffered the consequences. You know, Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Well, the nation of Israel throughout much of its history was at war. And not only were they at war with the nations around them, but they also had many internal conflicts. After Solomon's reign, Israel was split in two. As we know, the northern 10 tribes were called, continued to be called, Israel. And the southern kingdom was called Judah. And eventually, both Israel and Judah were conquered. After being invaded several times, Israel collapsed and was taken captive by the Assyrians. 134 years later, Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. We would turn now to Isaiah 48. Let's read what Isaiah wrote after Israel fell to the Assyrians. Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If the nation of Israel had chosen God's way, God would have blessed them with peace. But they chose the other way, and they had no real peace. They only had peace for short periods of time, and eventually the nation was destroyed. In verse 22 of Isaiah 48, Isaiah wrote, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace for those who don't live God's way. The only way to have peace is to live God's way. The vast majority of the people on the earth today do not live God's way, and as a result, we do not have peace. Please turn now to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 3. Like to read a few verses here that the Apostle Paul wrote. That's Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Apostle Paul put together several Old Testament scriptures here to show that mankind in general is not living God's way. He quotes Isaiah in verse 17, where he wrote, and the way of peace they have not known. You know, we hear about murders in the news almost every day. We hear about these various conflicts around the world in the news every day. We hear about missile attacks and bombings that kill and maim people. Often they're innocent civilians. We recently heard about the attacked by the Syrian military, where they used a chemical weapon on their own people and killed more than 1,000 men, women, and children. And we have no idea how many others are suffering the effects of those chemicals that were poured out on those people. We have weapons of mass destruction that everyone worries will eventually fall into the hands of someone who will use them. We have nuclear weapons today that are much more powerful than the atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. And again, we have frightening chemical and biological weapons. Please turn to 2 Timothy. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think we all realize that we're living in the last days, and that we've seen many of these characteristics in people. You know, incidents that we read about or hear about in the news reveal that these characteristics are present around us in the people in the world. We see and hear about horrible things that people do to each other. Quite often they're family members. We hear about people neglecting and mistreating children, like keeping them locked in a closet. We've heard stories of people who've kept children locked in closets for months and even years. We see and hear about children who disrespect their parents. And sometimes we hear about children who kill their parents. What are things going to be like in the future? Well, we know that there is good news. Jesus is going to return. And there is going to be peace on the earth. Please turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We begin in verse 1. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We've all read this before, and we know that things are going to get worse before they get better. Paul in Romans chapter 8 compared the troubles at the end time to a woman's experience in childbirth. He writes that after it's over, she's so happy she doesn't think about the pain. Or at least that's what Paul thinks. I really don't know myself. Well, how bad are things going to get? Matthew 24, let's drop down now to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So things are going to get so bad that it will be worse than it has ever been since the beginning of the world. It will get so bad that if Jesus didn't intervene, every living thing on the earth would die. But Jesus is going to return, and he is going to save mankind from destruction. God knows what's happening on the earth, and he's going to save us. He is watching, and he is in control. He will send Jesus back at just the right time. You know, God has a purpose for allowing this to happen. Mankind is going to bring the suffering on themselves because of their wrong choices. And they need to go through this to understand who God is and that his way is the only right way. Drop down to verse 29, still in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's amazing, but the people that survived the tribulation will not be happy about Jesus coming. Despite their desperate circumstances and all the destruction, suffering, and death they will have seen, they'll fight against him. As we read earlier, Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Please turn now to Zechariah chapter 14. I'm going to read a number of scriptures here from Zechariah chapter 14. But first, we'll read verses 3 and 4. In Zechariah chapter 14, we'll read here what happens next. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Jesus is going to return with great power and glory. And he's going to defeat the armies that fight against him. If you would mark your place there in Zechariah 14, I'd like to turn for a moment back to Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and let's read verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So Jesus is going to destroy the armies of the nations that fight against him, and he'll establish his kingdom over all the nations. As it says in Revelation 11:15, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then Jesus is going to rule over all the kingdoms, all the nations, all the people that remain alive on the earth. Now let's go back to Zechariah 14. And let's continue now verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name one. And the land shall be turned into a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Judah, Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and of the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jesus will bring peace to Jerusalem, and it will be safe to live there. There will be no more war, no more destruction, after many centuries of the bloodshed in Jerusalem. Please mark your place there again. We'll be coming back again to Zechariah 14. I'd like to go back now just a few chapters to Zechariah chapter 8. For just a moment here and read Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So not only is Jesus going to bring peace to Jerusalem and make it safe to live there, he is going to live there, and he is going to make his throne there, and he's going to rule the entire earth from Jerusalem. Now let's go back to chapter 14. And let's continue now with verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to make sure that everyone keeps the Feast of Tabernacles, that everyone comes up to Jerusalem every year. Now let's turn back again to Isaiah. This time Isaiah 2, chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse 2. It's Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. People from all over the world will come to Jerusalem to learn God's way. They will live God's way, and there will be peace. Let's continue in verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So when all the people on the earth learn God's way and begin to live the right way, They will no longer need weapons. Amos 9, verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." You know, when human beings stop learning war, making weapons, and put all their efforts into producing good things, there will be plenty for everyone. Please turn forward a few chapters now to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's read verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Again, God's way will produce peace. Turn forward now to chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 32, verse 16. "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Jesus Christ is going to restore things to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. He's going to restore things to the way they were in the beginning, when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. Please turn now to one more scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, verse 3. "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Jesus is going to bring peace and prosperity to the earth. And he's going to restore what was lost when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice and had to be sent out of the Garden of Eden. The world will learn God's way, and the result will be peace. If you would turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. I think we all recognize this. It's the first part of the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, what is God's will? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But God is going to let man choose his own way right up to the point where we are about to destroy ourselves, because we will not listen otherwise. We have the knowledge of good and evil, and we think we know what's best for us. Man has to learn the hard way that the way that seems right to a man is not what's best for us. Man has to learn that the way that seems right to a man leads to violence, suffering, and death. Man has to learn that there really is a God and that we need his help. Man has to learn that God created us and He knows what's best for us. God is going to send Jesus Christ to the earth again to stop man from destroying himself and to show him that God's way is the only right way. Let's pray that God's kingdom comes and that His will is done on the earth soon.